as we've studied Ephesians these last few months now, we've seen what I like to call Paul's magnum opus of his thought. And to me, Ephesians just boils down to this: be worthy of what God has done for you. The first three chapters of Ephesians just kind of threw that spotlight onto God. Basically, Paul is saying, just look. Look and see who God is and what he's like and what he's done for you, all the way from eternity past to eternity future. And then these last three chapters that we've been looking at more recently throw that spotlight back onto us. And they're telling us that we are light in the Lord, so that we must walk worthy of who we are in Christ. So to put it another way, I see the big picture of Ephesians saying that God has elected a people to give as a bride to his son. And secondly, this bride must get herself ready to be presented to the Son. So I think the second half of Ephesians can be understood through a series of questions and answers. The first question is, how does this bride walk in a manner worthy of the Son? And the answer that we saw is, we walk in unity. And how do we do this? Be imitators of God. And how do we accomplish that formidable task of being imitators of God? Be filled with the Spirit. And what does being filled with the Spirit actually look like? And here's where I'd like to take a glance at Ephesians 5:18 just as a review. Being filled with the Spirit, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just think this is such an interesting verse, because the concept of being filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit is immediately followed with speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this singing heart is the sign of a right heart. It means that you have peace between you and God. You have peace with men. And its focus is God and then others. So our passage this week begins right where that left off from our list of participles of speaking, singing, and giving thanks. And it provides us another overflow of being filled with the Spirit. And this is from verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. We talked about this already. This is kind of just in review here. But grammatically, this clause, submitting to one another, is rightly connected to that previous verse. The speaking, the singing, the giving thanks, the submitting. And literally it says, be submitting to one another. And this is part of the list of ways in which being filled with the Spirit is demonstrated. So if you're under the control of the Spirit, it's going to be obvious to others in how you speak and in your uplifted heart that shows itself by singing, making melody. And by that final and important characteristic, also of giving thanks, but the final one of submitting to one another. So even this, though this phrase is the tail end of the things that's mentioned before it, it's actually the perfect segue into the sub-points that Ephesians 5 goes on to give us. So to continue our main line of questions and answers that Ephesians gives us, I think the next question would be, and what does this submission actually look like? And the answer to this question begins in our passage for today. So let's read Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we want to keep in mind the bigger picture of what Paul is very good at doing in the entire book of Ephesians. We're thinking about being imitators of God, being filled with the Spirit, and be submitting to one another. And now for that first subpoint of submission, which happens to be one of the most obvious and foremost areas in life that presents this picture of imitating God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so now we ask, what does a wife's submission look like? And the answer is, it looks like the church's submission to Christ. Now, godly submission means cooperation. You're working with someone for a common goal. You're willingly aligning yourself under someone else's direction. Submission means that you're carrying an actual burden. It's a responsibility. It's something is putting on you to bear. It's like a task or a job, or it's an adjustment in attitude or thinking, and something that you have to align your life with. If we think of just the word submission, sub means under, mission means a specified task that's given. So the church has been given a command to obey, go and make disciples. And the church submits to Christ by actually doing this. And the practical fulfillment is in the learning and the preaching and the teaching and the modeling of discipleship and the going, and we could just go on with that list. And the church has been given other commands to obey as well. Love God, love others, grow in knowledge. So submission can be viewed simply as obedience. It's a willingness to be under someone else, to give someone else the preference. And submission really is our way of life as believers, but it definitely overflows into the area of marriage as being our way of life as well. I like what John Piper says. He gives a summary of what submission is for a wife in marriage. He says, it's an inclination to affirm the husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. The disposition to follow the husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. So as far as submission in marriage, it means we value our husband and his needs, and we willingly put him first above ourselves through obedience and honor to him. And some of us are old enough to remember the traditional marriage vows that came from the Book of Common Prayer back from the 1500s, where it said to love, to cherish, and to obey. Not many weddings today include that phrase, which is quite biblical. I mean, it's the notion of obedience is just so foreign to most thinking today. It's like, are you kidding me? A woman obeying a man? But this is precisely what Titus 2 speaks about when it tells the older women, teach them, the younger wives, to be subject to their husbands, to be subject under the authority of their husbands, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands. So this idea is definitely contrary to modern thought. And yet by doing this, we're actually just being a reflection of Christ's own humility and of Christ's own submission. Jesus voluntarily gave up his rights, the things he was quite capable of doing, and he humbled himself. And he became obedient even to the point of death. He gave himself wholeheartedly to doing the Father's will. So our submission to our husbands is an act of worship in honoring Jesus. It's who he is and what he's done for us. We submit as to the Lord. It is for Christ's sake, and this honors Christ's act of submission to the Father. Our motivation, likewise, to submit to our husbands is reverence for the Lord. It's a recognition of God's authority over our lives via the means of our husband's authority over us. So I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter 3:1. It's 1 Peter 3:1. These verses are probably very familiar to us, but it's been so good just reflecting on them this last couple of weeks. 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. So did you catch what power submission wields there? According to this verse, we submit, and without a word, no words necessary, your husband may be won. He may be influenced to submit to God. how ironic is that? You'd think that submission is a place of lacking power, of giving up power. But ladies, God has bestowed power in this act of submitting. This is your gift. It's your secret sauce. Your very act of giving up control may be used by God to effectively change your husband for the good. And that's not a bad deal. In God's economy, the gospel may seem foolish to some, but it's the power of God for salvation. And likewise, submission may seem foolish or weak to some, but in reality, it's God's power method of affecting others for good. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:2, the very next verse. It says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And this word for fear here is the same word we read back in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. But according to 1 Peter 3:2, fear of what? What is this fear that 1 Peter 3:2 speaks of? It's not the fear of God that's in view here. It's actually fear in regard to your husband. And we can compare this to what is spoken in 1 Peter 2:18, where it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And while we may want to soften the word fear and think of it only as reverence or respect, the truth is that when you look it up, it means alarm and fright and be afraid and even exceeding terror. And the Bible gives us the exact reasons why wives should so desire to be subject to their husbands, that they utterly fear the failure of it. And it's because it's possible for wives to cause the word of God to be blasphemed. Going to Titus 2, 4, and 5, you don't need to turn there, we probably all have it memorized. It says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Ellicott, one of the commentators I like to read, points out from 1 Peter 3:2 that this verse speaks of the husband keeping an eye on his wife's behavior. It's something that the husbands are doing over time. He's watching her, and he's watching this so-called foolish religion of hers. And he begins to marvel at that chaste behavior of his wife. And because of this, he may be convinced that her religion is legitimate. So the fear of the husband motivates the wife to live sweetly and kindly and purely. And this is a testimony to the validity of her faith. So it's important to note from this passage in Peter that the husband, in this case, isn't even a believer. And the command to submit is not limited to husbands who love the Lord, or husbands who are intelligent, or husbands who are kind and understanding, or husbands who deserve it. It's also important to note that submission is a behavior. It's a consistent behavior, because it says the husband observes the wife's chaste behavior, which encompasses and applies time and watching on her husband's part. But it's also important to note what Paul says from 1 Corinthians 7:16. He asks the question, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? In some cases, an unbeliever stays in that state. He may even decide to leave the marriage. And in this case, it appears that the wife's submission was ineffective. But this does not mean there was no power in your submission. Your behavior as a wife is always a testimony. It's a testimony to your kids, to your family, to your neighbors, to everybody that you come in contact with, to your church family. And according to what we've already learned from Ephesians 3:10, the believer, as part of the whole church, is on display to the entire angelic realm. Now, this is testifying before them about God's great wisdom. So submission is never for nothing. It always gives glory to God, and it never goes unnoticed by God. Well, probably one of the things that pastors and counselors are asked most often by married ladies is, what does submission actually look like on a day-to-day basis? Or how do I practically live this out? So in view of Titus 2, the older women teaching the younger, I will take this opportunity to give some practical ways of what submission to my husband has looked like for me. So one way I have submitted to my husband is through his many occupational changes. When we first got married, he owned a janitorial business. Then he wanted to be a Continental Singers director. Then he wanted to go to Bible school and become a minister. Then he wanted to be an apprentice meat cutter. Then he got into piano sales. Then he got into car sales. Then he went back to piano sales. Then he went into real estate. Then he went back to piano sales. Then he became the owner of a business. There was a lot of fear in all of those changes. And yet, looking back, of course, the Lord has supplied. So submitting to him was effective in helping him, in honoring him. He tells me over and over, almost on a daily basis, because we get so reminiscent now at this age, you know, at the end of the day, we're just like, look what the Lord has done. And just rehearsing the things, but he tells me over and over, you supported me. You let me grow. And he appreciated that. I also supported him in our many moves. Those occupational changes involved many moves. I can't even remember how many there were. But one in particular stands out. I had 15-month-old Mark and 2-week-old Daniel. Did I want to move to the Northwest to start an inner-city church plant? No, I did not. Move away from my family, and I'm postpartum, and I'm tired and sleep-deprived, and we have to move. But I did it. And, of course, I trust the Lord that because a church was planted, that things happened for his kingdom. Another way I've practically submitted to my husband is that he has asked me to always be the keeper of the bills, you know, the keeper of the accounts. It's sometimes the man who does this, but in my case, he just didn't want to do that. And he just bequeathed that to me. So in his leadership, I followed. I've always kept track of that. And that has helped me to be more thankful for how he has provided for us and how he's worked hard for us, and helped me to be a better steward, living within a budget. I remember the time Ed came home and said, starting this month, I'm cutting in half what I'm giving us. So work with that. I was like, okay. Guess what? It worked. By God's grace, it worked. And I learned skills. Another way I've submitted to Ed is in changing churches. We had been at one church for 14 years, had raised our kids there. Ed was the music minister there. I was very involved teaching Sunday school every week. I was involved with the youth group every single week. And we had roots there. We were known. We were comfortable. And Ed wanted to come here. And we were in our 50s, and that was a big thing, to be uprooted and start all over. Nobody knows anything about us, and it's not like you can just walk in, hello, I'm here. Somebody else was already teaching Sunday school, you know, and there was, it felt like deprivation. But I followed, I submitted, and what happened? My husband's doctrinal views changed. For the first time ever, we got on the same page doctrinally, because he grew up, as many of you know, Pentecostal, and that very slowly was eliminated or erased over the years. But it wasn't until coming here that he fully believed everything that this church stands for. And so, wow, I submitted. I made that big change, and look what the Lord did in my husband. Another area I have submitted was by having a small group in our homes. And this is just a tell-all truth of the heart. Did I want to have a small group in our home? No. I was quite content to drive to someone else's small group where they had cleaned their house and provided the snacks. And they do the emails and they do the phone calls and keep it all together. And I knew that when Ed said have it our house, he meant I would be doing all that, not him. However, obviously, I did that. Am I thankful we have small group? Yes. The relationships we have, the prayers we've seen answered, it's been a blessing. And then the last thing I'd like to point out in my submission to Ed was there have been times where he has limited my activity. I truly felt I should be involved in such and such ministry because it's a good ministry and they need someone and I can do it. And Ed really put his foot down at that particular time. And this is one of those things, like, we don't often have, like, a cut and dry, thou shalt not do such and such. But this time he was like, no, you may not do this. And it kind of was upsetting at first. But looking back on that, boy, wasn't I thankful. Boy, didn't I see his wisdom. He was smarter than I was thinking at that time, and that would have been too much. It would have been too much for me, would have been too much for us, and it was just better to submit to him. So in other words, submission for me is acknowledging that Ed is my head. And Ephesians 5:23 tells us that the reason why we as wives submit is because the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. So submitting to your husband is being stuck like glue. We are one united force with a common united goal. And it reminds me of what Naomi told Ruth, wherever you go, I will go, and your God will be my God. And we're stuck, we're together. And opposites really do attract, and that's certainly true in personalities and abilities. But that's also why God put a man and a woman together as the supreme picture of Christ and the church. We know that differences can create tension, but the differences are meant to balance each other out. They're meant to help us grow. A marriage is a relationship in which two people need each other. So there's a primary person, and there's a helper. There's a president and a vice president. There's a teacher and there's a teacher's aide. There's a husband, there's a wife. And this is just the best system to get things done. So I'd like to go back to that series of questions and answers and just continue with another one. So how is the husband the head? In the same way, Christ is the head of the church. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Therefore, whatever we mean by God the Father being the head of Christ and Christ being the head of man is what we mean when we say that the husband is the head of the wife. So being the head means having the ultimate authority, and that implies the other person needs to obey that authority. So once again, looking at Philippians 2:6-8, it says, although, we're talking about Jesus here, existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. So in this sense, Christ submits to his Father, who is his head and authority. Jesus is not inferior to the Father, but nonetheless, he set the example of being obedient because the Father is head over him. And this is simply how God gets things done. So it's no dishonor for Christ to submit to the Father. It's no dishonor for a man to submit to Christ. And it's no dishonor for a wife to submit to her husband. The metaphor of God as the husband of his people shows us that human marriage is meant to be a picture of eternal truths. And as husbands and wives fulfill their God-given roles, they're showing the world the truths about our Creator and humanity's appropriate response to him. Husbands who love their wives sacrificially show the self-sacrificial nature of the Lord in redeeming his people. And wives who rightly submit to their own husband's authority remind all people that they must live under God's word and that the church is to be obedient to Christ. And when we live according to God's plan, we make God glorious to the world. So the grand point of marriage and submission in marriage is that this is the best system to illustrate to the world and to instruct every human being and every angelic being the profound mystery of the relationship of Christ to the church. And this was an unknown truth before God revealed it. The mystery that the eternal Son of God would have this kind of union with his people, such a connection with himself and such a strong affection for created human beings, so much so that he is likened to a bridegroom and his people to a bride. And this is just on such a high level, it's truly beyond our understanding. We're going to need eternity to appreciate all of that. But thinking back to Adam and Eve and that first marriage, we know that Eve came into existence by being taken out of Adam. She was literally part of him. And then Adam exclaimed, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." The perfect complement to him. And Ephesians 5:30-32 tells us, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So this is a perfect picture of the church and Christ. The church is born out of Christ himself. He loves her, flesh of his own flesh and bone of his own bone. It reminds me of when he was pierced on his side and water came from his side, water and blood. And that reminds us of the washing of water where it says he will present himself a pure bride from Ephesians 5:26. So when Eve was brought to Adam, Adam basically just said, "Wowzers." She was the perfect complement to him. There was a job to be done, The earth was to be filled. They were to have dominion over it. She was just right to help them do this. And one day we will be presented to Christ. And in full satisfaction, he's going to say, "Here am I and the children God has given me." And then we will fulfill God's purpose, just as Adam and Eve should have done, but then they missed the mark. But we will reign forever with Christ over the new world. So after 40 years of marriage, it's easy to get too comfortable and to not put in effort anymore. But we should be continuing to grow in our love and to grow in our respect and to grow in our admiration for our husbands every bit as much as the church continues to grow in love and admiration for Christ. And I just want to tell you about this one thing that I witnessed once at a restaurant that was just so sweet. There was this little sweet little couple sitting opposite us at a table, two white-haired older folks. They were just so cute, and I happened to glance up at just the right moment when I saw him blowing the end of his straw paper to her and making her giggle. And I just thought, that's what I want Ed and me to look like one day if we should live to such an age. Because these are hearts that were comfortable with each other and hearts that were obviously not holding grudges, hearts that obviously had demonstrated love through time and submission and respect. So our passage from Ephesians 5 today ends with verse 33, giving us the duties of both the husband and the wife in a nutshell. And that is, the husband is to love his wife, the wife is to respect her husband. So if you want to be blessed by God as a wife, your path is through submission and respect. And this is such a profound and true principle. It's the same with all other relationships as well. If we look back at Ephesians, if you still are open there, it's sandwiched right in between the command for all believers to submit to each other, and then for children to obey their parents and for slaves to obey their masters, as we'll see in the next couple chapters. So may the Lord grant us the humility and the love that's required for us to honor others before ourselves, and that God would use our behavior to effect change for the better in others, to be a testimony to the wisdom and the glory of God, and that God would receive glory before all his created beings. I'd just like to end with happy submitting.